According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again, if you would, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we continue where we left off a week ago, dealing with authority. And we got most of the way through verse 5. I want to pick up where we left off. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. That is a workable reason, and it works. But there's a better reason. Wrath is a reason. And fear of punishment keeps a lot of folks in line, and that's what it's designed to do. But there's a better motivation than wrath. It says, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And the opportunities we have with a clear conscience to serve our God and to be a testimony in this fallen world by serving our God is an opportunity we have for bearing fruit, in which even paying taxes can become a spiritual exercise for the glory of Jesus Christ. You say that's impossible. How can paying taxes glorify Jesus Christ? We're going to find out today. All right. So let's take a moment for silent prayer. You understand that God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It would do us no good whatsoever to sit here in carnality for this hour. So let's go to him in prayer and ask the Father to bless our time of study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for designing the church in the way that you have that calls for us to assemble together on the Lord's day. We gather together in a flock, in a family. And Father, you have gifted a shepherd to feed us. Father, you have made provision for the Word of God to go forth in its whole counsel. A little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line and precept upon precept. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather today, that we are here in the name of Jesus Christ to receive instruction. We ask for your faithfulness to be manifested, that, Father, the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, would be active, that, Father, you would open the eyes of our understanding and our ears of hearing so that we might receive the eternal truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So many points to work our way through. I think we'll simply pick up where we left off. There is a context for this, though, in these first four verses that make it very clear the imperative is we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. We are to be in subjection to governing authorities. And folks that don't like that try to find wiggle room. They try to find yeah buts. They try to find, that's where you say yeah but, and you have a reason why you can't obey the command. All right? Wives who don't want to submit to their husbands, and so they find a yeah but that finds a verse whereby they can say, I know the verse says wives are to submit to their husbands or be subject to their husbands, but I don't like it. I don't like my husband, so I'm not going to obey that verse. Likewise with government. Scripture says be in subjection to the governing authorities. You say, well, I don't like my government. That's the point, all right? What credit is there when you are subject to the ones you agree with? All right? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. We're going to discuss that. We are to be in subjection for Christ's sake. And part of what we do in our testimony to this lost and dying world should mark us as being different, not only in the things that we do, but the reasons why we do the things that we do. And that should come clear as we look at these verses. And we're going to be in 5, 6, and 7 today if it kills me. We're going to wrap these verses up. Might keep you here 9 hours, but we're going to wrap these verses up and see what happens. Now, we have the normal circumstances. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. And we understand that this is normal circumstances. This is how it typically goes by design. Are there exceptions to that rule? Of course. Are there tyrannical governments that don't follow God's design? Absolutely. Just like there's loser husbands that don't live up to their responsibilities there also, right? Doesn't change the imperative. Wives are still in subjection to their own husbands. Husbands are still head of their marriages. The design is the design. And when we try to substitute something instead of the design, we're in trouble. We're in trouble in our marriages. We're in trouble in our families. We're in trouble in our nations. So we have here a passage that describes the ideal. It describes the normal. As designed, government is designed to be God's avenger, God's minister, God's deacon. Different terms for it there in verse 4. It is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a deacon, it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And all the studies we ever do on the kinsman redeemer, we love the kinsman redeemer when it comes to Jesus Christ, who gives himself in our place, identifying with us to redeem us. We love those applications of the kinsman redeemer. This too is a kinsman redeemer, the blood avenger, and the role that government has in maintaining order in a society. That's why capital punishment is biblical. That's why the justice system is designed to maintain justice, fair justice, because God's absolute justice. We understand how that works. In any event, it does not bear the sword for nothing. Why does government power have power? And you can read all the political science books you want, but God has a reason for it, because God's the one that designed it. God designed for government to be the branch of all of his institutions. Government, civil government, is the branch that's supposed to maintain order in the society and enforce that order with the sword. Okay? He didn't give the sword to marriages, didn't give the sword to parents. Husbands don't maintain discipline. I'm getting some chuckles. Wait a minute. All right, husbands are the head of their marriages and wives are in subjection to their husbands, but husbands don't have the sword to keep those women in line. Right? That's the Muslim view of things. That's not the biblical view of things. The sword is not in marriages and the sword is not in families, only for self-defense purposes. Okay? We can avoid all the Hatfield and McCoy clan warfare that takes place because we don't have the family and the marriage and the individual do not have the sword. God gave the sword to nations, to the fourth of the divine institutions. If you ever study the divine institutions for temporal life, living. It is the sword, or it is the nation that has the sword. Not marriage, not family, not individual volition. That keeps the avenger on an appropriate basis for application. All right. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We're going to expand beyond what even an unbeliever can grasp. Okay? And we're going to expand beyond the idea of wrath being a motivation. We start with that, but it goes beyond that. Fear of punishment is a motivation for subjection to government. Yes, that is a fear of punishment is a motivation. You decide that you don't want to pay the speeding ticket, you're going to drive within the speed limit. All right, you have a fear of punishment. You have a recognition that you see the guy hiding under the tree and your foot yanks over there to that brake pedal. All right, why does your foot yank over to the brake pedal? Should it bother you that he's sitting under the tree the way that he's sitting under the tree? Well, him sitting under the tree combined with your typical driving habits might spark fear that recognizes that some of your Starbucks lunch money is now going away to the city of Austin. Fear of punishment. So yes, it's valid. It's valid. And believers get that, unbelievers get that. Remember, establishment principles are true whether you're saved or not. That the system for marriage and family and nations, when God laid out the divine institutions, that this is for the orderly function of humanity. And so, yes, that fear of punishment is a motivation. And yet, we recognize that if all we do is approach things the way the Gentiles do, what credit is there in that? Matthew 5, verses 46 and 47 speaks of this. It seems to me that our thinking should be somewhat higher than the unbeliever. And if it's lower to the level of the unbeliever, we better ask ourselves, why? What shapes our thinking? Because you realize it's a very short step from being lower to the level of the unbeliever to actually sinking below the unbeliever. Paul was horrified, that man of incest in 1 Corinthians. He had a sin pattern that even the Gentiles were not comfortable with. All right? And how quickly is it that a believer can plunge even lower? But Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Okay? Now that's a pattern, and I'm adapting those verses in concept to our passage here today. That if all you do is you just lower yourself to the lowest common denominator of how an unbeliever thinks, then where's the reward in that? Where is that, you know, what credit is there to that? How can that possibly be glorifying to Jesus Christ when you're just as worldly minded as the next guy? We ought to be transformed from the Word of God. We ought to be molded and shaped, and our thinking ought to be different than this world, because we're rejecting the wisdom of this world and we're embracing God's wisdom when we allow His Word to shape how we think and who we are. And so this, what credit is there? Do not even, you know, what reward do you have? I like the summary verse that ends chapter 5 of Matthew. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's start walking our Christian walk mindful of who our divine paternity is. Who is our Father in heaven? Let's walk that way. So, there's that fear of punishment. And we get that. That's listed here. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. Okay? Not only because of wrath. So, it's valid. It's valid. If that's the only reason you obey the law, then there you go. But it should be more than that. More than because you have to. It should become a want to. And here's how. It should become a want to for the glory of Jesus Christ in recognition of what He has supplied. It goes from a have to a want to. Why do you pay your taxes? Say, why do you make quarterly estimated payments on your taxes? Because you want to? Because you just love the United States Treasury. It's neat when you get the envelopes and they've got the Statue of Liberty embossed on them, the stationery. And it just thrills you to write another great big check to the Department of the Treasury because obviously they spend it so well and wisely. Okay, I'm a little sarcastic this morning, but you get the point. What I'm a little bit mocking is actually what we should start to see if we might be able to try to foster if we can have God's viewpoint towards who we are and where we are and what our blessings are in the government that He has placed over us. Because as much as we like to grumble about it, would you trade it for any other nation on this planet? All right. And do you know what the alternative could be and could be very quickly? If, in particular, believers don't wake up and start getting with the Word of God? All right, so some of the things that we ought to start to consider are the want-tos and the healthy conscience that we can have, the healthy conscience that we foster as we are transparent before the Lord and before men. A healthy conscience is a better motivation for subjection to government, where I don't hate myself when I send that check off in the mail. Where I'm actually thankful for doing so. I make it a sweet-smelling savor. And I'm mindful that that's only a small piece of how I'm supposed to represent Jesus Christ to my nation, to my state, to my community. That I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I want to have this healthy conscience before God and before men. Now, 1 Samuel 24, we looked at it as I was running out of time, and then we got 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter. I won't spend all the time that we spent last week in 1 Samuel, but just enough of it to remind us of what we're looking at here, because I think this answers some of the questions when folks decide that they don't want to submit to their government, so they'll overthrow it, and they'll get a government they like, and then they'll submit to that one. All right, and it's like saying, well, I'm not going to submit to my husband because he's a jerk, so I'll just divorce him and get a husband I can submit to. And wait a minute, okay? Where are you now? What has God provided for you now? What are you commanded to submit to now? And David knew full well that he was going to be the next king, yet he would not allow his own hand to be the hand that made it happen. All right? And think about all the different ways you can make an application on that. Even when you know it's the will of God, you still want to do the right thing in the right way, for the right reasons, with the right timing. See? Otherwise, what you end up with after the fact, if you've achieved something through human effort, you will carry forward the what-if guilt and wondering and all the second-guessing in the world for years to come, looking back at how you managed to make that happen, and ask yourself, gee, was I wrong about doing that? Shouldn't I really have waited upon the Lord? Okay. And so we have the example here. And in this chapter, Saul is pursuing David. Is told that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and so Saul takes 3,000 chosen men to hunt him down. He's a fugitive. Chosen men from all Israel. They went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And now Saul went in to relieve himself. Now what are the odds of that? Of all the caves he picks at random the one cave that David and all his men are hiding in. And now he's inside that cave, and his armies are out there, but Saul's in there, surrounded. And David will not allow himself to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And this is the point. And even though David creeps forward and he cuts off a little edge of his robe, he uses that to prove his innocence. He goes out afterwards and said, "See, I cut off this robe. I could have killed you." And that's his proof, right? I mean, this is like Hollywood and The Fugitive. You find your proof. You found the one-armed man, and now you know the guy can quit chasing you because you found the real guy that did it. He has the edge of the robe, and he says, "See, I don't want to kill you. I'm not your enemy." And that's his proof. But even the proof in his hand bothers him. It absolutely bothers him. His conscience can't deal with it. It came out afterwards, verse 5, that David's conscience bothered him because he cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Now, I'll be honest. For a long, long time, I never understood that verse because it wouldn't bother my conscience a bit. Okay? And that's my fault. It should. I should have David's capacity. I should have a mental attitude that realizes, as wicked as Saul is, he is the anointed king of Israel. God put him in office. God will take him out of office. And he doesn't need my help to do it. He installs kings. He removes kings. He puts on the throne the basest of men, we're told in Daniel chapter 2. And so we have the king we have. We have the president we have. We have the mayor we have. We have the governor we have. And who put him there? Who put him there? God did. Don't confuse our democratic process and elections with God's sovereignty. If they are in office, that's because God put them there. And when God wants to remove them from office, he will be free to do so. David says, this is in the Lord's hand. He says, "Far be it from me, because of Yahweh, the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." He is the Lord's anointed. See, I remember through the years hearing some terrible criticism of my pastor growing up. I thought, man, you're pretty brave. And all the criticism about Colonel Thieme and criticism of Ken Jensen and some different pastors I grew up under. Really? You're going to lift your hand against God's anointed? His tool, his instrument? Okay. You know, we don't submit because they deserve it or because they're special. If anything, they don't deserve it. That's why. But we submit because God has put them in office to shepherd your soul. In any event, it bothered David's conscience. And that's what it comes down to. Issues of conscience become very personal. And your convictions as unto the Lord might be different from the guy next to you. That's all right. The faith that you have is your own conviction. We're going to be very quickly into Romans 14 before we know it. And we get a whole chapter dealing with the faith that you have is your own conviction. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in that which he approves. We're going to learn how to have grace towards one another as we grow up in the Word of God. So there's his conscience bothering him. See, we don't want to become the rebels. We don't want to become the murderers that bring down a government. You know, the founding fathers had no intention to execute King George or to change England's government. They were simply defending their own government. Big difference. Okay? Now the French came along and chopped off their king's head. Want to know why the French Revolution was different than the American Revolution? Many differences in these applications. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:12 on our way to 1 Peter 2. 2 Corinthians 1:12 on our way to 1 Peter 2. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, see, simply obeying the law out of fear of punishment would be fleshly wisdom. An unbeliever could have that same thing, but we have so much more than that. The testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. Obviously, the body of Christ should be first on the list, but it includes the whole world. It includes every unbeliever on this planet. How do we operate? How are we known in the workplace? Does your boss look at you and say, "You're the biggest grumbler on the shift"? Not good when you hear that. Not good at all, because you've tried to have a testimony. You've tried to tell people about your church. You've tried to tell people all this great doctrine you're learning. And while you're telling about this great doctrine you're learning, then you're building this reputation of all this grumbling and complaining, and your coworkers are looking at that saying, I guess that doctrine really helps, doesn't it? What's our reputation in this world? We ought to have the conscience that we're conducting ourselves in the sight of God and the sight of man. That who we are, what we do, it's all as unto the Lord. And our coworkers, our supervisors, our customers, whoever it is, realizes that, man, they're the hardest working guy on the shift. They're the most dependable. They've never let us down. And you have a testimony in that regard. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us. See, in some cases, we don't always get it, but we should have the grace towards one another to allow us to grow in the way that we do. All right? And then finally, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 20. And this is outstanding because this is our parallel to Romans 13. This keeps us from saying, well, that's just pastor's opinion. Well, that's just Paul's opinion. We have Scripture that agrees with Scripture. And you get it twice. You get it three times. Everything is confirmed. God's a lawyer. He's a great lawyer. And he confirms everything by the mouth of two or three witnesses so that every fact can be confirmed. And if we don't like it, well, we better make the adjustments. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit. Oh, there's that word again. See? And it's a beautiful word. There's nothing wrong with that word. It's only cosmos wisdom that interacts with our carnality, that pokes little burrs in our soul that says that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. Jesus submitted to his Father and was pleased to do so. He humbled himself and the Father was pleased to exalt him. That's the pattern we have. It's not demeaning to submit. In fact, it's glorifying to submit. The opportunities that we have to portray Christ, it's a beautiful thing. The Son is not inferior to the Father, not inferior to the Holy Spirit. How about the Holy Spirit? He's so behind the scenes, he's invisible, and he spotlights the Father and the Son. Okay? And the Son is delighted to not glorify himself but magnify the Father. And the Father is delighted to not magnify himself but to magnify the Son. And between them, the Father and the Son establish the pattern for you and for me. How it is that we're supposed to serve one another. We're not just out to take care of number one, you know, looking out for me. No, we're looking out for you. We all are. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now notice, it's not for their sake. It's for the Lord's sake. So why do you submit to the United States of America? Why do you submit to the state of Texas? Why do you submit to Travis County, okay, or Williamson County, or wherever you live? Why do you submit to, and consider, we got a lot of people to submit to. Every taxing authority over you. You've got school districts. You've got utility boards. You've got more authority over you than any generation, I think, ever has. To a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him. So there are levels, okay? It's a hierarchy for the punishment of evildoers. Police officers, they're officers of the court. They're representatives of the executive branch of government for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We get to be teachers in our portrayal. There's a lot of ignorant men out there, probably more than ever before. All right. The ignorance of foolish men. And we are the displays of God's plan and program. You think they're going to come to church? All right. But when we're out there in the world conducting ourselves according to the standard of the Word of God, that's different. That gets their attention. What is that? Again, it's for the Lord's sake. Okay? For the Lord's sake. Not because they deserve it. You say, well, what if they're not righteous? Well, he'll change that in his wisdom. But for the meantime, it's for the Lord's sake. And here's the thing. When people reject that, they say, well, these verses can't possibly apply to wicked leaders. They fail to realize that Nero was the Caesar when Paul wrote Romans 13. If Nero was the Caesar when Paul wrote Romans 13, then we have no excuse. You know, Nero would soak Christians in wax and use them for human candles to light up his, he wanted to have a garden party at night. All right. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. You know, the carnal mind submits because they have to, but then they spend so much time trying to find ways not to. They spend all their time trying to find loopholes and ways around, and how can I give the bare minimum, and what can I get away with? I'll submit as far as I can or have to until I get caught. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Say, I'm delighted to give, and I do so as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. If I can give you a little preview, it goes down. You got servants there in verse 18. Be submissive to your masters, employees, employers. You know, I've had some wicked. I've worked for God haters. I've worked for atheists. I've worked for. I had a lesbian supervisor that hated Christians, hated men, hated about four things, and I was all of them. All right, and they were my boss. And, that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And I went to work every night thinking, that's Jesus Christ. Yeah, there it is. Use it as bond slaves of God. Say, Father, I'm yours. I'm yours. And this is where you've placed me. Honor all people. Well, some people don't deserve it. Verse doesn't say that. You know, in many respects, it's the recognition that these folks are made in the image of God. They are saved. They were paid. Their sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. They, when we're praying for kings and all who are in authority, why are we praying for them? That they get saved. In many respects, we can honor the office, even if the person himself is just so despicable that he has no intrinsic honor himself. We still honor the office. Love the brotherhood. So there's a particular, of course, that attaches to us. Not everybody's a part of us. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We put things in perspective. If you don't fear the Lord, I think what happens is people get rebellious against authority, and the real issue is they're really rebellious against God. The rebellion against authority is only a reflection of that. A woman that's so fractured in her soul, she's not submitting to the Lord to start with. What chance is she going to have towards that jerk of a husband she's married to? Okay, put first things first. Get your heart right before the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. Get first things first. Honor, fear God. Then see if you can honor the king. Just as the Lord said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, but render unto God that which is God's. It's got to start there. If you don't have the right rendering as unto God, then even if you do the right thing towards man, is it for the right reasons? Is it for his glory? All right. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, we don't have slavery in our country. We had slavery years ago, but we have employers and employees. You know, it's amazing. Many of the early Christians were slaves, and they led their masters to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How's that? Onesimus was a runaway slave. The book of Philemon's about him. And different aspects there, and it's remarkable. The Word of God's not a slave. The Word of God's not in prison. All right. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We're starting to lose our wiggle room. We're starting to lose our excuses for why we don't want to be in subjection. Well, they're unreasonable. Yeah, I heard the law, but it's a stupid law. I'm not obeying it. Okay? A movie quote from Avengers, I think. No, we're supposed to be subject to the laws over us. Not just those who are good and gentle, those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Let's stop the pity party. Come on. I mean, just take a look at what we're enduring. And okay, we jumped through some stupid hoops in building this place and the environmental Nazi that ran our permits for the city of Austin. All right, can you still revoke those? Am I safe? All right, okay. City of Austin starts listening to our MP3 files. Oh, I hope they do. But really, I mean, look what believers are dealing with in Syria and in Egypt and North Korea. You know, we're not exactly suffering for Jesus here, okay? We got a persecution map on order. I can't wait to get it up on the wall and see these countries around the world where brothers and sisters really need prayer, okay? All right. By the way, you artsy, craftsy type, come see me after class. We need some help framing it. If you wait for me to frame a poster, it's just not going to happen. All right. Now, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Remember, it's all about how we endure, how we imitate Christ and the fruit we're bearing for all eternity. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This means that even under an unjust government, we can still apply the doctrine and glorify Jesus Christ. Guess what? His trial was not just, but he went to the cross anyway. So we can bear up under anything. It's an imitation of Christ. Government, authority over you in the workplace, state, local, federal, marital, pastoral, right? Whatever. What other authorities are we under? Say, well, he's a jerk. I don't want to submit. Well, okay. But you are no longer a disciple of the Word of God. You're now an editor, and you've chosen to make an edit of your own to what God's Word actually says. All right, for this you pay taxes. I told you I'm going to get through this if it kills me. Verses 6 and 7. It is for this you pay taxes. I thought I paid taxes so I don't go to jail. Because of this, you also pay taxes. Why do I pay taxes? Why do you pay taxes? Why does anybody pay taxes? And you know, it's an interesting thing. When God first set up his theocracy, when he brought Israel out of through the wilderness and into the promised land, he didn't give them a king right away. They were 12 tribes plus the priestly tribe, and then he didn't give them a king. They had priests, they had a high priest, they had judges and teachers, Levites were teachers, but they didn't have a king. And it was really a point of rebellion when they wanted a king because they wanted to be like the Gentiles around them. Eventually, he would have given them a king because he had a design for his son. But in any event, they want a king. And they want a king before it was time. They wanted a king for their reasons, not God's reasons. And so he didn't give them a king. But when he warned them, Samuel warned them and said, are you sure you want a king? You know what a king is going to do? A king is going to tax you. And you don't want to pay those kind of taxes. You're going to take the best of your sons, the best of your daughters, the best of your crops, the best of your animals, the best of your wine. It's good to be the king. You're going to get the best of everything. The king's going to take what he wants. Okay? And people get, yep, we want that because all the nations around us have that. We want a king. And they're submitted to it. Well, now it is necessary. Taxes have a purpose. Rulers, rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Remember, what's a devotion? A devotion is what you are designed for, what you sacrifice other things for, what you focus your thinking on. That's your devotion. Now, taxes are designed to support the state, just like offerings are designed to support the temple. Both venues are God's instruments, and they ought to be supported. Now, this is from an Old Testament standpoint. We've got to adapt it a little bit for the church in terms of giving. But at least as far as the Old Testament is concerned, taxes to support the state, they're like offerings to support the temple. And we can look at 1 Samuel 8 to see the taxes. We can look at Exodus 30 to see the temple offerings. Both of them were mandated under the law, and both were expected for those that were citizens of Israel. That's a part of their position in Moses, that is a part of the nation of Israel. They had taxes to pay on the secular basis. They had tithes to pay on a spiritual basis. They supported the state and they supported the church, which was, you know, not, no, I shouldn't call it the church, the temple. Okay, tabernacle first, then the temple. Now we're going to adapt this a little bit for our stewardship, because we have a federal revenue, the Internal Revenue Service that collects taxes for the state. We still have responsibility before the Lord to support the ministry of His Word. That's why we have taxes as one and we have giving as another. And we should appreciate them both. We should support them both, and for the same reasons, that they are a part of what God has provided for us, part of where He's placed us, part of what He's designed us to do. And we count it as a privilege to participate in the body that we are located in. That is, as American citizens, we pay taxes, and as members of Austin Bible Church, we support the ministry of the Word of God. And we're thankful to do so because our Father has placed us here and provided for us. All right, taxes to support the state. There is a legitimate role for this, which I wonder about sometimes. There's a crowd that's so against taxes, I wonder if they're against all taxes. Well, you got to have some. There is a legitimate role for taxation, revenue that the state requires to conduct its constitutionally mandated functions. 1 Samuel 8. So we've got to have some kind of income. I just get shocked sometimes when people think that government just creates money and they have all the money. There's an infinite supply. They just make as much as they want. No, they don't have any until they take it from you. Then they can start spending it on stuff. Okay? But when you remember that they took it from you to start with, then I think more people get a little bit more careful about how it gets spent. Because it's not just coming from a leprechaun pot of gold under a rainbow somewhere. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel is demanding a king. Came about when Samuel was old, he appointed his sons judges over Israel. They were rascals, though. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Now, that's pathetic, okay? But that's all too worldly, isn't it? They use office for personal enrichment. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king for us to judge us like all the nations." We want to be like all the Gentiles, all the nations. They've got kings. Why can't we have a king? And the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. Now, in part, what's he going to say? His sons are a wreck, and he knows it. So what's he going to say? All right. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." And under permissive will now, God is going to give them what they want. Isn't that sad? Under permissive will, God gives them what they want, and they had 40 years of discipline under King Saul. And then after that, they had 40 years of blessing under David, the beloved king, the one after God's own heart, and 40 more years under Solomon, but the end of that wasn't all that great. Okay? But just consider, in a permissive will, God gives us what we want. And here we got it. We got what we wanted. Okay? So, then he says, here's what's going to happen. So, verse 10. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots." He's taking your sons. They're not working your fields. They're not working your land. They're not providing for your heritage. They're serving the king. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and reap his harvest, to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. They're not serving your household any longer. They're serving the king now. He'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. Obviously, there's patronage. He's going to reward his lackeys. And how does he reward his lackeys? Not out of his pocket, trust me. Comes out of your pocket. He'll also take your male and female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. Take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. And then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You got what you wanted. Part of what God's hand of discipline, when he installs kings, when he removes kings, when he puts in there the basis of men, many times is a reflection of the discipline that he's inflicting upon this people. Well, does that sound like a good deal for you? And they said, yep, we'll take it. Isn't that amazing? Was there anyone that would stand up and say, no, we've never had a king before now. Yahweh is our king. He's always given us a judge, and your sons are a wreck, but he'll have a better one for us at some point. It's like when Moses came down with the law. All of these, this conditional covenant. Obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me and I'll curse you. A conditional covenant. There was no way they could keep it. But they said, yep, we'll keep that. It's horrible. Oh, every time I read through that in Exodus, I want one believer to step up and say, no, thank you. We're under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. We'll stand with that. We don't need the Mosaic covenant. Because Mosaic was so conditional. In any event. Just like offerings to support the temple, Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Here's the spiritual side of things. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. Now you understand, we have to adapt this because we're not a theocracy, but we still have concepts. We would not want our government to tax us even more so as to support Austin Bible Church. Right, we would not want the city of Austin to add a surcharge on our property taxes and then pay for the pastor's salary and the operations and the upkeep and the building and so forth. If you want to see how state churches run, go to Europe and you'll see the museums that used to be churches that are over there. All right. So we're happy to have these things separated out. We're happy that the Internal Revenue Service is what it is, and the little brown box back there, it is what it is, right? We keep those where they are. Exodus chapter 30. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord." It's a good reminder that you are not yours. You belong to the Lord. "Then each one of them shall give a ransom of himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary." The shekel is 20 gerahs, in case you were wondering. "And half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord." Okay? Everybody, same thing. An equal amount, everybody. equality in the taxation here for the headcount to the Lord. You all belong to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give a contribution to the Lord. If you were under 20, then you were not yet on the tax rolls. And that was this cut off for the folks that came through the Red Sea that were not going to be permitted to enter into the Promised Land. But if you were numbered from 20 and over, you shall give a contribution to the Lord. If you were under 20, you were still under your parents' authority. But over 20, so that's one of my four children, pay your own shekel. Notice now, the rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel. Now, this is in this circumstance. There are other places where you have a graduated offering that could be given in terms of the firstborn, either the bird or the goat. I mean, there were different things that could be given on three tiers, but this one didn't have three tiers. This one was one flat tax, contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. I just had, was that yesterday? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement? All right. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel, shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting. This is their operating budget. This is how their priests eat and the Levites, and they maintain the equipment and all of their operating expenses, so that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. All right, that gets us down through verse 16. And so we have these as a want to, not fear of punishment, but a delight in clear conscience before the Lord. I get to participate. I get to pay my taxes to the United States Treasury and not to the Treasury of Egypt, or watching over my flock, watching my church get plundered in different places. I thank the Lord that I live in a land of freedom. I thank the Lord that I live where I live. I thank the Lord for volition, marriage, family, and nations, for the biblical design of the laws of divine establishment, that I can operate temporal life under biblical principles. And that includes paying taxes, but I thank Him for it. I thank Him for it because it's a lot better than the alternative, right? Anarchy, right? Who wants that? There's no government like no government. But who wants that? You realize that? If you are your own government, that means you're your own army. Okay, we're back to survival of the fittest. Okay, big burly guys like Kevin could beat me up. Okay, we want the blessings of what God has provided. And in a nation where the founding fathers established laws were patterned after the biblical laws, we have blessing in that capacity. And so we can be thankful. And every time we send off a check, we offer up a prayer and we say, "Thank you, Father, for the government you placed over me. It is there. Boundaries are there for my protection. Authority is there for my blessing. Subjection is not something to be fearful of. I can be thankful for." You know, when I was a kid, you know, bugged me that my parents were the strictest parents in the church. And that's not even debatable. You know, Matt will tell you, or anybody we grew up with, it's debatable. There were no children that had stricter parents than the Bolander children growing up. And yet, I'm thankful for it. Totally thankful for it. I knew that meant there were boundaries. I knew that meant that there was love. I knew that meant they were keeping me out of trouble. And I was thankful for it. Not always, but eventually. Now my kids think they've got the meanest parents in the church. And I just tell them, "You should have seen your grandfather and grandmother. They were tough. We're softies." All right. Both are God's instruments and ought to be supported. Remember, render. Render. It's not an option, it's an imperative. When Jesus says render, that's a command. Matthew 22:21. Render is an imperative because of what is due them. Render what is due them. When you say, "I don't want to render," what you're saying is, "I don't believe it's due them." And Jesus says it is. And so your opinion is different from Jesus' opinion. You're wrong. Matthew 22:21. Render. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. Understand whose it is. Understand what is due them. Render to all what is due them. What does Romans say? Tax to whom tax is due. So who are you going to pay your taxes to? The one that is due. You notice he probably paid taxes to the state of Texas, not the Republic of Texas. Do you notice that? Yeah, you're not subject to the Republic of Texas any longer. The laws of the Republic of Texas, you can break them all day long, and there's no marshals from the Republic of Texas that are going to put you in a Republic of Texas facility. But if you break the laws of the state of Texas, then yes, there are deputies for the state of Texas that'll put you in a state of Texas facility. You see the difference? What is the jurisdiction that is over you? The United States of America, not the Confederate States of America, the United States of America. Tax to whom tax is due. If they are a taxing authority, then pay your taxes. They try to track Jesus on this. The Pharisees went to his disciples, saying, you know, does he pay taxes? All right, and then they go to him, say, are you paying your taxes? And there was a segment of the Jewish population that this was a hot button issue. All right, you had your terrorists of their day, you had your zealots, and they weren't too fond of those tax collectors. So I find it amazing that you had Simon Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, who were both disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I said, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? And I love what Jesus does. I said, well, whose picture is on that? Why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the coin used. It's whose likeness in the inscription? Well, that's Caesar right there. Okay? I love that. He says, well, that's Caesar's coin. Give it to him. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But render unto God the things that are God's. And this is why we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Because Caesar is God's. Who put Caesar in office? Jesus Christ controls history. Have you heard that before? He installs kings, he removes kings. He determines their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. God is in charge. And right now, in his unfolding plan, he has determined who has the secular sovereignty of this land. Now, we're losing it very quickly. There's a philosophy out there that wants to have no borders, no sovereignty, and just people go wherever and do whatever. All right. But God's program calls for people, language, borders, nations. That's the design it has been ever since Babel in Genesis 11. And when it comes time for us to fall, then the next one, God's in charge of that too. God's in charge of that too. Custom. Give honor to whom honor, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, it says. You know, in some cases, there's appropriate customs, and they don't carry the weight of government. They don't have taxing authority. They don't have, you know, you're not going to be thrown in jail if you don't follow a custom. But you ought to follow the custom because that's where God's placed you. That's a custom of your place. Okay? What else does it say? I'm out of time. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, why there are pagan lands that have more honor for their elderly than we do. You go to Japan and you go to these oriental places, and now they revere the reverence they have for the elderly. And it's heartbreaking because in most cases it comes out of Buddhism or it comes out of their honoring their ancestors for religious reasons. I'd much rather have them honor their ancestors for biblical reasons. Anyway, so it's more than just taxation. There's custom, there's fear, there's honor. And then we get into where we're going to be next week. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So what kind of debt are we under? And what kind of debt should we be under in loving one another? That's what we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the blessings we have in Christ. Now, Father, we are under the Constitution of the United States. That's our sovereign document of this land. Under that authority, Father, we have representatives. Under that authority, Father, we have executives. We have judges. We have legislators. Father, here locally, we have a state constitution. We have community ordinances. Father, I pray that believers who focus on your scripture, Father, would be mindful that we're not just law-abiding because we're afraid of jail or consequences. But Father, we are law-abiding because we serve the very same God that established the laws of divine establishment. We are law-abiding the same way that we follow the biblical procedures for marriage or the biblical procedures for family. The biblical procedures for nations, Father, are clearly laid out in your word. And taxing authorities are due their taxes. Honor to whom honor. Father, open our eyes to see where the applications of this verse can be multiplied. Open our eyes to see where we might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Where we might become instructive in our own circles of influence, Father, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Everywhere that you send us, Father, that we might be making application of this great truth that you provided for us today. And most of all, Father, as we submit to this authority, we do so recognizing that we could be gone today. That, Father, we're not enslaved to the politics. We don't eat, breathe, drink, sleep politics. Father, we could be gone today. We're looking for the Son of David seated on the throne of David for all eternity. And Father, when that government arrives, then Father, what a day that's going to be. So thank you for this opportunity today. Thank you for biblical norms and standards. Father, I do pray for, we have some visitors here this morning, Father, and I'm lifting them up before you, asking for your hand of blessing. Father, and I don't know why they came to visit us today or who invited them or any of that, Father. All I can say is thank you for bringing them to be with us. Thank you for allowing them to study your scriptures. And if there's anybody that's here today that does not understand what it means to be your child through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that on this day that they would clearly know that that their righteousness doesn't measure up. There's nothing we do that can commend ourselves to you. We can be patriotic, we can pay our taxes, we can be good citizens, we can be moral people and still be going to hell. Father, I pray on this day that folks will come to understand that the gift of your Son is eternal life. And that gift is possible because he took our place on the cross. And I pray on this day, Father, that anybody that might be here or maybe listening on the MP3 file, they might finally realize that the blood of Christ has purchased their redemption. That faith in Christ is the only means by which the gift can be freely accepted. Make the issue clear today. Pierce the veil of darkness. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.